Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Psalm 82. Psalm 82. This is the third in a series of eight messages on the current moral crises of our day. Today's message, human trafficking and the liberation of contemporary slaves. Human trafficking and the liberation of contemporary slaves. On September 22, 1862, President Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation that said, and I quote, that on the first day of January in the year of our Lord, 1863, all persons held as slaves within any state or designated part of a state, the people whereof shall then be in rebellion against the United States, and shall be then thence and forever free. Concluded this Emancipation Proclamation with these words, and upon this act, sincerely believed to be an act of justice warranted by the Constitution upon military necessity, I invoke the considerate judgment of mankind and the gracious favor of Almighty God. That was a long time ago. Long before any of us ever were in this world. We remember our 16th president as the great emancipator, and of course he was, because it was under his presidential administration that the slaves, the United States, were set free. Tragically, slavery is still with us. It may be illegal, but it's still practiced in many places in the world, including here in the United States. You have in your worship bulletin a fact sheet of human trafficking. Now, I just want to go through this with you quickly. If you don't have a copy, I ask you to give careful attention as I share this with you. Fact number one, human trafficking is modern day slavery. It is the human rights issue we face today, just as we had to deal with slavery in the mid-1800s. Fact number two, there are more slaves today than at any other time in the history of the world. That bears repeating for emphasis. There are more slaves today than at any other time in the history of the world. It is estimated there are 27 million slaves in the world today, and some say it's much higher than that. Fact number three, human trafficking is the second largest criminal industry in the world today, second only to the illegal drug trade. It is the fastest growing criminal industry in the world. It's only a matter of time until it becomes the largest criminal industry in the world. Fact number four, a very lucrative business. It is estimated to be approximately a $32 billion industry each year. Some estimates are even higher, up to $150 billion per year. Sex trafficking, unlike drugs and human arms dealing, traffickers can continue to exploit their victims because human beings can be sold over and over again. Fact number five, human trafficking is not just happening in third world countries anymore. It is happening across the United States. It is happening in Alabama, and I'm told that the Interstate 20 corridor between Birmingham and Atlanta is one of the most heavily trafficked places in the United States. Fact six, the Trafficking Victims Protection Act of 2000 defines human trafficking as labor trafficking and sex trafficking. About one in five of those who are being trafficked today are in labor slavery, and the other four in five are in sex slavery. Traffickers gain complete control of their victims through coercion, force, or fraud. Although both types of trafficking occur, sex trafficking is the most prevalent form in the United States. Fact number seven, 80% of all human trafficking victims are female. Fact number eight, the average age of entry into sex trafficking as a victim is 11 to 14. Just let that settle in on you. Do you have a daughter or a granddaughter who's 11, 12, 13, 14? They're at risk. Exploitation can continue for many years. There are many adult victims as well. Fact number 9, sex trafficking of children is a brutal form of human trafficking and child sexual abuse. Experts estimate that up to as many as 300,000 children are at risk of being exploited into prostitution each year. Pimps target the vulnerable, such as runaways, homeless youth, or children who have been abused or neglected. Fact number 10, of the estimated 27 million slaves in the world today, about half are children. Now, when we hear these facts, it ought to make our blood run cold to know that this is happening today, this very hour. So, what shall our response be now that we know? Now that the veil has been pulled back, how shall we then respond? I think we have three options. One, we can pretend that this issue does not exist, and we can ignore it and hope it'll just go away, and we won't be bothered with it anymore. Two, we can acknowledge that it does exist, but we can say this is really a law enforcement issue, and this is something for our policemen, our troopers, our sheriffs, our district attorneys to deal with. This is not a church issue. But you and I know full well that we can't take either one of those options and be faithful to call Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, it is a law enforcement issue, and law enforcement needs our encouragement and our support as they seek to deal with this issue. But we need to acknowledge that law enforcement deals with symptoms. And the only ultimate solution is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners to be transformed by the power of God. So our third option is the only legitimate option for those of us who are the children of God, and that option is simply to look to the Word of God for God's perspective to find and form a biblical worldview about human trafficking and the whole issue of contemporary slavery, and then knowing what the Word of God says to respond in obedience to what God has revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. So this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject, human trafficking and the liberation of contemporary slaves. And I want us to begin in Psalm 82, verse 4. Psalm 82, verse 4. Here we are told, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Those who are being trafficked, whether it's sex trafficking or labor trafficking, are in the hands of the wicked. And the Word of God is quite clear that we are to deliver them from the hands of those who would mistreat and abuse and enslave these individuals. So as we seek this morning to form a biblical worldview about human trafficking, I want you to think with me about three biblical principles upon which to build our response. The first biblical principle is this: human trafficking is a sin against the dignity of men and women who bear the image of God. We ought never to equivocate on this. Human trafficking is not just some innocent little pastime, but human trafficking is a sin against men and women who have been made by God. Therefore, they reflect the image of God, and therefore they have worth and value and dignity. And so I want you to see this, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. As often the case when we come to form our biblical worldviews, we must go to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, because so much of what is taught in the early chapters of Genesis is foundational in helping us to establish a biblical worldview on just about any matter that comes before us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And just as we saw last Sunday, as we were dealing with the whole issue of homosexuality, God has made mankind both male and female. It's all a part of the created order. But humanity, whether male or female, bears the likeness and the image of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our triune God, way back at the very outset of the creation, said, "Let us, Father, Son, and Spirit, make man in our image, in our likeness." God has made us uniquely in his image. We are vice regents with God over the creation. We've been made to rule over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the animals that creep along the ground. We reflect the likeness of God in a way that a bear or a dog or an eagle does not reflect the likeness of God. Mankind, male and female, alone bears the image of God, the likeness of God. We have the capacity to know God in a way that no animal or bird or fish can know God. We are body, soul, and spirit, and we can have fellowship with our Creator. Now, this is spoken at the very outset here, but it's reaffirmed in Psalm 8. So find Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. And when we come to the Hebrew songbook, which is the book of Psalms, we find in this 8th Psalm this same doctrine reaffirmed. And here in this Psalm of King David, he asked this question after thinking about all of the created order. When he thinks about the moon, the stars, which God has set in orbit, in verse 4, he asked this question, Psalm 8, 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him? What is the son of man that you care for him?" What is mankind, David asks, that makes him so different, so unique? He says in verse 5, "You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and with honor." Literally, we have been made by God, for God, just a little bit lower than God, far above all the rest of the created order. Therefore, we can say that the Bible is quite clear that every man bears the likeness of God. Every woman bears the likeness of God. Every girl bears the likeness of God. Every boy bears the likeness of God. We all bear the likeness of God, the image of God. We have the capacity to know God and therefore to glorify God in our response to God's grace to us. This is true regardless of our racial identity or our ethnic identity. This is true regardless of our social status. This is true regardless of our economic status. Everyone in this room, everyone who's ever been born since that first couple, Adam and Eve, wherever they might be found, is a person of worth and value and dignity in God's sight and has the capacity to bring glory to God. There are no second-class humans in the presence and sight of God. All are valuable. Therefore, when a person is trafficked, whether in sexual slavery or labor slavery, it is a sin against the dignity of that person who is being trafficked, because that person bears the image of God. And we're trying to form a biblical worldview about how to respond to trafficking. We said that human trafficking is a sin against God because we all bear the image of God. Second principle. Human trafficking is a violation of God's command regarding stealing. Human trafficking is a violation of God's command regarding stealing. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, we find the Ten Commandments given to us there. And I want you to look in verse 15. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Of the Ten Commandments, one of those just simply says, four words, you shall not steal. Now, I confess to you, when I typically read this command, you shall not steal, my first thought, sometimes my only thought is, you shall not steal property. You shall not steal someone else's property. And that's true. But it's more than property. Because human trafficking is stealing another person's freedom. When one person controls and manipulates a person, whether it's labor trafficking or sexual trafficking, they are taking away that person's freedom. Or they're also taking away that person's dignity. To be a slave is to lose your dignity. So stealing is sin. And those who traffic men and women for their own financial profit are guilty of stealing that which is not theirs. Therefore, God's word emphatically, clearly, unmistakably condemns human trafficking as a violation of this command. It is sin. Now, there's a third principle I want you to see with me as we think about forming a biblical worldview about human trafficking. It is this. Number three, human trafficking must be confronted by the liberating power of the gospel. The gospel is powerful. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel has liberating power. And those who are caught up in human trafficking need to be set free. They need to be set free from their victimizers, but they also need to be set free to know and love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ and experience His saving grace. Now, I've already said this morning that this is a law enforcement issue, and thank God that we have law enforcement individuals in our community, a number in our church, who care about this, who week in and week out deal with these matters as they need to. But ultimately, if we just leave it there, you don't come to an ultimate solution, because police officer can arrest a person who's trafficked another person. A police officer can bring that person to trial, and a judge can, the district attorney can bring that person to trial and should, and I'm sure does, and a judge can sentence that person to time in jail, but eventually they can be released and go right back to trafficking. Maybe not here. Maybe in another state. And so we thank God for the laws of our land that help protect us and shield us. But ultimately, the ultimate answer to deal with this is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where the church comes in, because most of us in this room, in this church, are not in law enforcement. Some are, but most are not. And therefore, we have a response as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to be involved in this issue as only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can be involved. Now, Jesus came into the world to set the captives free. I want you to see this in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. Luke records for us Jesus' inaugural ministry in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And let's just pick up the narrative in verse 16. Luke 4:16. He, Jesus, went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue as was his custom. It was the custom of Jesus to be in the house of worship on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it was written. And then Jesus began to read these words that follow that are found in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. This is what Jesus read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him, and he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The ministry of Jesus, the 3-year public ministry of Jesus, was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 61. And here the Lord Jesus Christ affirms that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And he announces in his hometown synagogue, "This is what my ministry is going to look like." And among the components of that ministry is to proclaim freedom and to release the oppressed, to liberate those who are captives. Now, we know that Jesus was no law enforcement officer. He was no policeman on a beat. Jesus was the Son of God who came to suffer and bleed and die on a cross, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, to come alive on the third day, that all who trust in him might be forgiven of their sins and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And through his death, burial, and resurrection, freedom is offered to those who trust in him. So this is the ministry that Jesus announced for himself. Now, with that thought in mind, remember this. Before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he met with his followers on several occasions, post-resurrection appearances. And in John's gospel, we're told that Jesus breathed on his disciples, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he said to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Now, that's not just true of what we're talking about today on this particular issue. It'd be true of anything and everything that Jesus said and did. But as his church, we have the same calling that the Lord Jesus Christ had, and that is to set the captives free. We have been called by God to set captives free. And so the whole purpose of this message, not the whole purpose, but one purpose of this message today is to prayerfully ask and encourage you to consider how you would be involved in this kind of ministry of liberation. Now, having said that, some in this room are going to have trouble doing that without dealing with the hypocrisy of their own personal lives. Because as it relates to sex trafficking, so much of what is involved in sex trafficking is rooted and grounded in the pornography industry. And these girls who become sex slaves typically are involved in the pornography industry before they become sex slaves. That's one of the ways they are induced into this tragic lifestyle. And if you are guilty of watching pornography, then you are guilty of facilitating this sex slavery. Those are hard words for you to hear and hard words for me to speak, but they are true words. David Platt, in his book Counterculture, which I commend to you, said, regarding the fact that so many who profess to know Jesus are watching images online that are lustful and are degrading. David Platt said, "Do you see the depth of irony here? The quick survey of the college landscape in our culture reveals zealous activism on behalf of slaves around the world. Students watch documentaries, listen to speakers, hold charity walks and runs, raise money to help trafficking victims. Meanwhile, almost 90% of college males and over 30% of college females are viewing porn in their dorms, apartments, and on their phones. And this is not limited to secular campuses or non-Christian activists. According to a recent study of evangelical Christian colleges, nearly 80% of male undergraduate students at these colleges have viewed internet pornography in the last year, and over 60% view it every week." The hypocrisy, David Platt says, is staggering, and the conclusion is clear. No matter how many red X's we write on our hands to end slavery, as long as these same hands are clicking on pornographic websites and scrolling through sexual pictures and videos, we are frauds to the core. He continues, "Any and every time we indulge in pornography, we deny the precious gospel truth that every man and woman possesses inherent dignity, not to be solicited and sold for sex, but to be valued and treasured as excellent in the eyes of God. People are not inferior objects to be used and abused for selfish, sexual, sensual pleasure. They are equal image bearers of the God who loves them and cares for them. We may scoff at how pre-Civil War churchgoers justified slaves in their backyards, but aren't we dangerously like them when we participate in pornography and promote the sex slavery to which it is tied in our own homes?" Hear these words of young prophet David Platt. To protest against sex trafficking and to be a user of a pornography is hypocrisy of the first rank and calls for repentance, because it contributes to the ongoing cycle of sex trafficking. We all would agree that those who are caught up as victims of this human trafficking need to be rescued, just as the Word of God makes clear to us. And they do need to be rescued. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be on the front line, helping to rescue these primarily women, but not exclusively so. But may I be so bold as to suggest this morning that not only are the victims candidates to be rescued, but so are the victimizers. Those who use them and trade them and manipulate them. Those who are their illicit owners and pimps. For they too are in the bondage of the adversary. They too are in the snare of the enemy. They too are Satan's slaves. And they too need the liberating power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I needed to remind myself this week as I prepared this message, and you need to remind yourself this week as you hear this message, that not only did Jesus die to set those slaves free, but Jesus died to set those slave masters free as well. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. God is no respecter of persons. The same God who can set free a young woman who's being trafficked in sexual slavery can set free her pimp. but we must take the gospel to them. And I call to your attention this morning, as my exhibit of the power of the gospel, none other than the Apostle Paul. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We know Paul is the great missionary, the great apostle, evangelist, preacher, theologian, one of the great men of the ages. And he was all of that and more. But before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Paul, the persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had as his primary passion in life to round up followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and imprison them. And he was actually present at the martyrdom of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He looked on approvingly as Stephen shed his blood because of his faith in and love for Jesus. But God had other plans for Paul. He was known in those days as Saul of Tarsus. And one day, as Paul was on his way down from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecute followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a radical, life-changing encounter with the resurrected Christ. Some years passed. Some decades actually passed before Paul penned these words in 1 Timothy chapter 1. But notice what Paul said about his own experience here, beginning with verse 13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, that's his own self-description, blasphemer, persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. There's the answer right there, the grace and love and mercy of Jesus. Verse 15, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. By his own confession, he was the worst of all sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, he says it not twice, not once, but twice, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe in him and who receive eternal life. Do you see here the power of the gospel? Do you see that the gospel is the only ultimate lasting answer, that you can arrest pimps and you can put them in jail, they'll get out and do it again and again, but if they have an encounter with the resurrected Christ, they get a new nature, a new heart, a new lifestyle. We have the answer right here in the pages of this book. We must find ways to get the answer both to the victims of sex slavery, but also to the perpetrators of sex slavery. If God can change Saul of Tarsus into Paul, the mighty missionary apostle, God can change any slave master. Jesus shed his blood for them. We have good news. So how shall we respond to this? And that's between you and the Holy Spirit. But I've prayed this week that God would speak to you during this message, and that you would respond in ways that are appropriate to your particular circumstances. Now, this is a series of 8 messages with 8 different moral and social issues, and I know full well that no one of us can be deeply involved with every one of them, but all of us can certainly be prayerful and concerned and informed, but some will hear the call of God to say, I can do more than just know what the Bible says and pray or give to those who are involved in these ministries, but I myself can be involved. This last week I was in Wake Forest, North Carolina. On Thursday I preached in the chapel service at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and that afternoon I made my way over to the seminary bookstore, and there was a little book entitled Save Our Sisters, written by 6 college-age girls from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. When these girls were in middle school, they were 12 and 13 and 14. They heard for the very first time about the human trafficking issue. And the Spirit of God moved mightily upon their hearts, just as at a young age. And they felt burdened to do something. In the province of God, they identified the former Soviet state, Moldova, in Eastern Europe, a place that has a great problem with sex trafficking. And so they have a ministry there called Save Our Sisters. And now they are college-age girls, and their ministry goes forward. God told them, Moldova is your assignment. Maybe God is going to speak to some middle school, junior high school age young man or woman or some Auburn University student today and say, I can't do Moldova, but I can do here, or I can do somewhere else in the world. So would you listen to the voice of the Spirit of God and do whatever God tells you to do? James, in the little letter that bears his name, penned these words: anyone who knows to do good that he ought to do and he doesn't do it, sins. So as the Spirit of God speaks to you, would you respond in an appropriate manner? All of us can pray, and all of us can give of our financial means. But I'm praying that some will be directly involved in fighting human trafficking. There's no reason why, as many people as there are in this Lakeview Church family, that some should not hear the call of God to be directly involved. And as you leave today, I encourage you to check the tables in the lobby. Perhaps you didn't even come through the lobby. You came in some other doors, but go through the lobby. There's some tables there for ministries that are involved in helping, particularly young ladies who are involved in the sex trafficking industry. There's a ministry called Renew Hope that's based in Valley. It's a table out there from Redeem, a ministry based in Columbus, Georgia. There's Trafficking Hope based here in Auburn, an international justice mission based in Auburn and worldwide. And of course, there's the ongoing ministry of Hosanna Home and Harvest Evangelism under Rick Hagin's leadership that have been involved in helping women in need far beyond this particular issue. There's so many ways to be involved. The Lord will show you. And then I've invited these individuals who will be at those tables. I've invited them to be here tonight, and following the evening service, there will be a meeting in our fellowship hall to just answer any questions that you might have and show you how you can be involved in seeking to set the captives free. Now, in all of this, I would remind you that Jesus is our hope. He's our only hope. And apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll only get worse. We have the message of liberty and freedom and pardon and renewal and restoration and reconciliation. As the Spirit of God speaks, we must obey in whatever He tells us to do. God will give you grace to do whatever He tells you to do. God, our Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for those individuals to whom You are speaking in this very moment very, very powerfully. You know who they are, and they know that You're speaking to them. I pray, God, that You would make it so very, very clear what their response should be. They could not mistake it. And they would say, as Isaiah said to the call of God, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me." Now, Lord, bless this time of decision as we come to the time for confession of Christ. May those in this room who do not know Jesus, who've yet to experience the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of God, which is eternal life, may they this very day repent, believe, and go from this place rejoicing as a newborn child of God. This we ask in Jesus' name and for His great glory. Amen. We